Okay, as I just said in the interview just now, the aim of this series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. That's the aim of the series. That is, when you understand the good news of Jesus, what's the good news of Jesus? The good news of Jesus is that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins, and that he rose again. He didn't stay dead. And so those that trust in Jesus will have eternal life. And so the good news of Jesus, when you understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, it actually ought to cause a revolution in your life. It actually ought to change everything about who you are and how you live. And so what we're going to do as we embark on this Jesus revolution is, I guess we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at what does it mean for Jesus he's a revolutionary type of dude. What is it that makes him radical? What is it that makes him revolutionary? And what will it mean to be a follower of someone like that? That's kind of the two questions we're going to ask the whole weekend. What makes Jesus so special? And what does it look like to actually follow Jesus? I might pray again, and I'm going to pray that God would help us as we dig into the passage that's just been read out for us. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you that you speak. We thank you that we've been able to hear your voice as it's been read out in the Bible. And we pray that now as we reflect upon these things, we pray that you'd help us to see how incredible Jesus is and the love that Jesus has for us. And so we pray that you'd help us to concentrate and we pray that you'd help us to know how much you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here's my observation. I travel around in lots of different youth groups, lots of different youth events, and talk to lots of different teenagers. I've done high school scripture classes. I was a school teacher once upon a time. And as I meet teenagers, as I interact with people like you, you know, young punks like you, as I meet you, I think one of the greatest desires of every single teenager I've met is to fit in and to be accepted. And so whether that's here tonight, whether that's across Sydney, the Central Coast, whether that's across Australia, that seems to be the desire of our hearts as teenagers, is we just want to fit in and we want to be accepted. And I reckon that's the reason why we form into subcultural groupings, you know the people that you hang out with. You might be an emo and you might like writing poetry and sitting underneath trees or on the steps at Town Hall or wherever it is you want to hang out, and you're part of an emo type of subcultural group. There's surfers, there's skaters, there's what else is there? There's drugged out hippies, there's computer nerds, you know, the ones that enjoy on a long weekend sitting in one room while their friend is in the room beside them and they have a LAN party? Is that what that is called? You know those type of guys? There's lots of guys who are like, yes, I am one of those guys. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We form into different types of groups. Here's my two favourite, as I observe around Sydney, here's my two favourite type of subcultural groupings. Number one are the North Shore princesses. I don't know if you've met a North Shore princess. You guys don't quite live on the North Shore. There might be some people where you live that are like North Shore princesses. What's a North Shore princess? They like drive a BMW to school. That's the type of people we're talking about. Their dad owns the television station. You know, their mom owns the bank. And like these uber rich girls who are like plastic, who are like dumb, but who have everything. They're really cool and they kind of hang out together. They go to Sydney Uni. I don't know if you've ever been to Sydney Uni, and they've all got their country road bags and anyway, I could keep going on about them. They're funny. I like to laugh at North Shore princesses. But let me tell you who I like to laugh at the most. The wannabe gangsters. You know the wannabe gangsters? I call them wanksters. Wannabe gangsters are wanksters. Now, what are these guys like? These are these, you know, they're white guys. They can't listen to their gangster rap music about popping caps in your head and lying in the gutter, blah, blah, you know? And you're like a dweedy little fella who can't drive yet, who's got like a scooter, who, and I don't know, you do drive-bys with water bombs because you're hardcore, and they're my two favourite subcultural groupings. But why do I tell you about those subcultural groupings? I reckon as you think about the type of people you hang out with, and as you look around at your school and think about the different groups that there are, or your suburb, or wherever it is that you hang out, the reason why we form into groups like that is so that we can be accepted. It's so that we can fit in somewhere. And I think ultimately what's underlying us hanging out with our friends like that, hanging out with the people that are like us, is all of us want to be loved. I think that's at its heart is why we hang out in these different groups. Is every single one of us just wants to be loved. And so the question is, how do you know when someone loves you? How do you know when someone loves you? Is it the things that they say? Is it the things that they don't say? Is it the things they do? Is it the things that they don't do? Because my guess is that you might be here tonight and you're actually hurting. And you're hurting because someone who said they loved you failed to love you as they should. Whether that's a boyfriend, whether that's a girlfriend, whether that's a former best friend, whether that's a parent, whether that's a grandparent, whether that's an auntie, whether that's an uncle, whether that's a cousin, whether that's a brother, whether it's a sister, whoever it might be. My guess is there's people here we're hurting because people have failed to love us as they're supposed to have loved us. But here's the truth. The truth is that all of us in some way fail to love those around us. We fail to love our boyfriend or girlfriend, our mother or our father. We fail to love our friends. We fail to love each other as we should. And so the most important question you can therefore ask is, when so many of us fail to love each other, we desire to be loved, we desire to be accepted, when so many of us fail in that area, the question is, does God love me? Does God love me? And how can I know that God loves me? And so we're going to ask that question and we're going to look at a story. And it's a story that Jesus told a couple of thousand years ago. And it's a story that he told about three sons. And these three sons, you may have heard of this story before, or you may have never heard of this story before. This may be the first time you've ever heard anything from the Bible. And so we're just going to hear the story again. And we're going to meet these three sons. And we're going to see something of the answer to the question of how can we know that God loves us. And so the first son that we meet in the story, son number one on your outline there if you're following it, son number one is the rebel punk kid. Who can shout out who the person up on the screen is? Lindsay Lohan. Lilo sounds too polite for her, doesn't it? Lindsay Lohan sounds better. There's Lindsay. She's a pretty bad dude. She's a pretty rough nut. And the dude that we're going to meet in the story here is kind of a bit of a Lilo. He's kind of a bit of a Lindsay Lohan rebel punk. And it might even be as we hear this dude's story, you actually might identify with this type of story. Let's have a look at it again. Sentence number 11, Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, let's just quickly stop there for a moment. When do you normally get a share in an estate? When do you normally get an inheritance? Shout it out. When your folks have died, what's this son saying to his dad? Tell to me now, Dad, because I wish you were dead now. I want what I'm supposed to get when you die now. And so this dude is basically sticking the finger up at his dad. He's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the inheritance now." And what does the dad do? He says, "Okay." And he divides the property up and gives this younger brother his share of the inheritance. What you need to stop and realize for a moment is how humiliating this would have been for the father. Everyone in the town would have known what his son had done to him. What happens when you sell land? Well, you put a for sale sign out the front. You put a, if they had the interwebs, you put a realestate.com.is. Is that what Israel is? I don't know. There you go. What is it? Anyone know? You go to realestate.com and you put a listing there and say, "Hey, this property is for sale." And so everyone in the community would have known that the property was for sale because the son had stuck his finger up at his dad and said, "Get lost, I wish you were dead." And so this would have been a humiliating thing for the father. But check out what happens when the son leaves with all of his inheritance. Verse 13, sentence 13. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And so he's cashed up. He leaves the country. He goes off to a distant place and he enjoys life with wild, drunken parties, with grog, with girls, with drugs, with whatever he can get. But it didn't last long. Have a look at the next sentence. Sentence 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. See, not only has he blown all his money, not only has he wasted his inheritance, but famine strikes. And so he is in desperate need. He is so desperate that he wants to eat pig's food. He's hanging in a pigsty and wants to eat pig's food. Here is this guy who's gone on from living it up at the parties, and he's now hanging out in the pig's pen. He's now hanging out wanting to eat the leftovers from after the pigs have finished with what they're eating. And so have a look what he works out he's going to do next. Sentence number 17. When he comes to his senses, he says, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Can you picture it? He's sitting there, life is at rock bottom. Everything he had is now gone. There's no food. He's eating pig's food. And he longs to be back at home. He knows that his father's servants are eating much better than he and the pigs are eating at the moment. And so he plans on returning home. And so he writes a speech that he's going to give to his dad and sets off, ready to go home and deliver this speech. Now, as I hear this story of this younger son who gets this inheritance, who goes off to a distant country, it actually reminds me of a true story about a Brazilian girl about 20 years ago. This Brazilian girl, her name was Christina. She was a country girl. And so she grew up outside of the city Rio in Brazil. Anyone been to Brazil? Hey, we've got one person that's been to Brazil. Anyone seen Brazil play soccer? They're normally pretty good. They didn't go too well this year at the World Cup. But they're a good team. They're a good country. But this girl, Christina, she grew up in the country type of area outside of the city of Rio. And as a little girl, she always dreamed of going to the city, the lights, the parties. Like, it was just this incredible type of picture that she had, and she longed to go to the city. One morning, her mother calls her down and says, "Get out of bed, you've got to go to school." There's no response. The mother goes to her bedroom and sees that her bed is empty, and the mother knows immediately where the daughter, Christina, has gone. Christina has gone to the city. Christina has fled. She's run away from home and gone to the big smoke, gone to the flashing lights. And Christina's mother, at this point, she was devastated. She knew that for her daughter, who had no professional qualifications, who had no way to make money, she knew that the only way her daughter would be able to make money would be through prostitution, would be through selling her body to sleazy dudes, would be a terrible way to live. And she knew that that's what her daughter would have got into. And that's what her daughter did get into. Her daughter became a prostitute. She starts hanging out in all these seedy places. She gets treated badly by all these seedy men. And the mother was desperate for her daughter to come home. And so what the mother did is she jumped on a bus and she went into the city of Rio, desperate, this massive city, to maybe find her daughter. And so what she did, as she got off the bus, as she pulled into Rio, she went to a portrait photo booth, you know the ones? And she's taken a stack of portraits of herself, photo after photo after photo after photo after photo. And then on the back of every single portrait, she's written a little note, written a little note, written a little note. And then she's walked around and looked for the seediest, sleaziest, dirtiest refuges, alleyways, brothels, all of these places. And she's gone in and pinned a photo of herself in these places. And she's pinned photos all across the city in these ugly, awful places. And then she went home. Miraculously, Christina, she was in one of those sleazy joints. She was in one of those disgusting places where her mother's photo had been left. And she sees the photo at a distance and she does the double take. "It's that my mother." And she runs over and she grabs the photo and starts to weep and starts to cry, and as she turns the photo over, she reads the note, and it says, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home." Here is this mother who knows how terrible her daughter has been, that this mother is desperate for her daughter to come home, and she did.
She did. She was living in a pigsty. She was living with pigs. That is how her life had come. But her mother accepted her home. Her mother was desperate for her to come home. And so in the story that we've just read out, as we meet this rebel punk kid who's hanging out with the pigs, his dad is desperate for him to come home. His dad is ready to forgive him and welcome him with open arms. So have a look at it, sentence number 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, why do you think the father sees him from such a long way off? Shout it out. He's kind of looking for him. He's kind of waiting and longing for him to come home. He's desperate for his son to come home. And so when he sees him, what does he do? He runs, which you just got to understand for a moment. A dude in his culture, running, was kind of not cool. Like he's this dude, you know those old school dresses they used to wear back in the day? What would he have had to do to run? He would have had to hike up his skirt. They didn't call them skirts, they called them jeans. And he hikes up and he runs and he runs and he runs and he embraces his son. Have a look at what the son says. Sentence number 21. He starts the speech. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." So he starts the speech, but I reckon his dad says, "Shut up, son. Come here and give us a big kiss. Come here and give us a big hug." Have a look at it. Sentence number 22. The father said to his servants, "Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. You see the picture? Here's this father who welcomes his son home, who throws a party, not a wild, drunken, disgusting party, but a celebrating party, a rejoicing party. Here's this son who was dead. He is now alive again. Here's this son who was lost. He is now found. And so they celebrate. One of the things that you see here is it's kind of a picture. Back just at the start of the chapter, you don't need to look at it, but Jesus told two other stories. The story about a lost sheep, a story about a lost coin. And in each of those stories, there was this wild celebration, this incredible celebration when the lost thing was found. And there's an incredible celebration when the lost son is found. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when even just one person becomes, it's kind of like when one person becomes a Christian. And when even just one person becomes a Christian, there's actually a party in heaven. There's a party in the presence of the angels in heaven over just one person turning away from their old life and turning to Jesus and becoming Christian. And so this weekend, there will actually be an opportunity to become a Christian if you're not a Christian. And you know what? If someone becomes a Christian, we're going to party. We're going to party. We're going to get our Coke. We're going to get our Pepsi, if you like Pepsi. We're going to get our lollies. We're going to get our chips. And we're going to party like it's 2009, about to rock on into 2010. We're going to celebrate. And so there's this picture of when a lost person is found, when a rebel punk comes home, there is this celebration. That's son number one. He's pretty famous. You may have even heard his story. Son number two, he's probably not as famous. We often stop the story there and we don't talk about son number two. But son number two, I've called him religious nut kid. Okay, is The Simpsons still cool?
Yeah.
Of course it's still cool. Yeah, sort of land parties, eh? The Simpsons, this dude Ned Flanders, he's that religiously too good type of dude. The second son is kind of a little bit like Ned Flanders. Have a look at it very quickly. Sentence number 25. Meanwhile, Ned Flanders was in the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This older brother is a little bit cranky pants. He's pretty angry, isn't he? It's like music, dancing, what's going on? Calf has been killed. Dad, you never even give me a little goat to celebrate with my friends. You know, he's kind of saying, Dad, this just isn't fair. Why is it that my rebel punk brother, who's gone off and wasted all of his inheritance, why is he welcomed back in with open arms? You see, this older brother, he actually doesn't see things the way that his father sees things. Here's my guess. My guess is, I reckon there's quite a variety of people here tonight, and quite a variety of us that are on this camp this weekend. But my guess is there's actually a bunch of us here who are a little bit more like the Ned Flanders character in the story. We're a little bit more like the religious nut in the story. We're a little bit more like the older brother. You know, we've grown up in religious families. Some of you have. You've grown up in good families. You haven't done the stuff that the rebel punk kid did. You haven't done the stuff that Lindsay Lohan did. You haven't done the stuff that the dude that used to sit next to you in maths, who's now in juvenile justice centre, did. You haven't done that stuff. You've grown up in a good, moral, religious family. You've never gone to those wild, crazy parties. But the truth is that this parable, this story that Jesus tells, is just as much for the religious, good type of people amongst us than it is for those who are a bit more rebellious amongst us. You see, the religious kid's problem is that he doesn't actually have a relationship with his father. That's his problem. Even though he lives in the same house, works on the same property, relationally, he's as distant from his father as his brother was when he was off at the disco, when he was off at the party, when he was off living it up. And so what I want you to notice very, very quickly is I want you to notice who it is that Jesus told this parable to. And so you can look down at your Bibles at chapter 15, sentence 1 and 2, or just look up at the screen. These are the first two sentences. I'm going to read them out, and after sentence 1, I want you to think, who does that remind you of? And after sentence 2, I want you to think, who does that remind you of? Sentence number 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Number 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man goes and welcomes sinners and eats with them. Okay, they may not have quite said it like that. But sentence number 1, who does it remind you of in the story? The rebel punk kid, son number 1. You know, there's two groups of people in this audience. There's a whole bunch of rebel punks that are sitting there listening to Jesus. But sentence number 2, who does that remind you of? Son number 2. The religious nut kid. And so as Jesus tells this story, he's kind of got these two distinct groups in front of him. He's got people who have just done stupid stuff with their life. And he's got people who are pretty good and look down on those people who have done stupid things with their life. And look down on those people who have squandered their father's inheritance. But look down on those people who are sinners. But the point is, in the story, as we hear Jesus talk about this younger son and this older son, the point is that they're both actually lost. The younger son was lost because of his rebellion, because he was a rebel. The older son was lost because he was religious, because he thought he was too good, because he thought he could have a relationship with his father because of how good he was, because of his moral record, because of how he never got in trouble in class. But here's the thing. As you think about those two people in sentence 1 and then in sentence 2, the younger brother and the older brother, the Lindsay Lohan and the Ned Flanders, the rebel punk kid and the religious nut kid, whichever one you identify with more, the cross of Jesus, Jesus dying on the cross, calls us both home. The cross of Jesus calls us both home. You see, at the cross of Jesus, it's like on the back of the cross of Jesus, God has written a note to you. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. And so whether you're a rebel punk kid who has broken all the commandments, or whether you're a religious nut kid who is thinking that God will accept you because you are good, because you don't get in trouble, the cross of Jesus actually calls both of us home. The cross of Jesus is the way that God shows an incredible type of love for us. You see, just like the father in the story humiliates himself, and he's humiliated through what happens in the story, Jesus is actually humiliated. Jesus is humiliated to call us home. Jesus humbles himself to call us home. Here's the deal. If you've never met Jesus before, if you've never heard this stuff about Jesus before, 2,000 years ago, this dude, just like us, walked on the earth. His name was Jesus. Now, Jesus was just like us in every way, except that Jesus never sinned. Why did Jesus never sin? It's because Jesus, even though he was born just like we were born, even though he struggled with the same things that we struggle with, Jesus is actually God. Come down to us as a person, in the flesh, as a man. And why did he do that? Jesus humbles himself and comes down and walks on our planet 2,000 years ago to call people like you and me, to call people who are religious, to call people who are rebels home. And he does that ultimately by dying on the cross. He does that ultimately by taking upon himself what we deserve for the stupid things we've done, or what we deserve for our arrogance and our pride of thinking we're good enough to be accepted by God. Now, we're going to talk more about Jesus. We're going to talk more about what Jesus did on the cross. We'll talk about more about that tomorrow morning. We'll keep talking about it over the weekend. But what I want to do right now is just stop for a moment and think of the question we started with. You know, we started talking about all those different subculture groupings. We kind of said, you know, we want to be accepted, we want to be loved. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God loves us from this story? Well, God doesn't just say he loves us, he shows that he loves us. The cross of Jesus is God's way of showing his love for us. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I don't know the family that you've grown up in. I don't know your circumstances at home, but God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus walked on our planet 2,000 years ago because he loves you. To call you home, to call you back to himself. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but earlier on I said there were three sons. Son number one, the rebel punk kid, he was lost. Son number two was the religious nut kid. He was lost. Son number three is the rebel punk kid. But he's changed. He was found. He's come home. And so there's kind of three places that we can be at right here and right now. You can either be a rebel who needs to come home to Jesus. Or you could be religious who think you're too good and you need to come home to Jesus. Or you may once have been one of those and you've now been found and you have come home to Jesus. And so the Jesus revolution, as we talk about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus, here's how I want to finish and here's how I'm about to pray. I want to urge you to come home to Jesus this weekend, and I want to urge you to stay home. And so if you're already a Christian, I hope that you're really challenged this weekend to actually go, Jesus is awesome, and I want to stick close to him and continue as a Christian. But here's my guess. There might be some amongst us this weekend who, you know, you've kind of been a Christian for a while, but you've kind of wandered away a little bit. This weekend will be a good weekend to come home. Come back. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, come home. And then there might be those who are here this weekend. You know, you're only hearing this stuff the first time or the second time or the tenth time or whatever, and you've never come home to Jesus. There'll be an opportunity this weekend to actually come home to Jesus, to actually become a Christian. And so I'm going to pray. And here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that all of us, no matter where we're at, no matter where we're at in our journey, no matter where we're at in our lives, Here's my prayer, is that every single one of us would come home and stay home with Jesus as a result of hearing the stuff about Jesus from Jesus this weekend. I'm going to pray. If you agree with me, give us an amen at the end. Dear God, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that he humbled himself. We want to thank you that he walked on our planet, on earth, 2,000 years ago. And we thank you that as we see Jesus, we can actually see that you love us. As we see what Jesus did to call us home, to bring us back. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us. I pray for all these guys and I pray for myself. No matter where we are, whether we're religious, whether we're rebellious, or whether we've already come home, that this weekend would be significant as we again meet Jesus and as we either come home for the first time or stay home and remain with Jesus. We pray that you'd help us as we keep thinking about these things, and we pray that you would help us to just know how much you love us. And we thank you so much for Jesus and his death on the cross, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.